And old church, old, it made out of granite, old granite, beautiful building. And I went up there to preach, and I had on my double-breasted gray suit, and I had my gray hair, you know. This lady was leaving, shaking hands, you know, and she said, you are the epitome of what we think of up here when we think of a Southern gentleman. And I thought she was going to call me a redneck or something, but she was giving me a compliment. She said, you white hair, you gray suit, double-breasted, and that accent. You sound like a Southern gentleman. I said, well, thank you, ma'am. Probably by the time you leave the revival this week, you'll be calling me a redneck. But anyway, I was thankful for that. Psalm 19:14, and I was going somewhere with all that. Our words are important. What we say is important. How we say something is important. Look at Psalm 19:14. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The psalmist is saying, let what I say be acceptable to you, Lord. And then if you'll turn to Matthew 12:37. In Matthew 12:37, of course, Jesus is speaking. And in verse 36, all of you know this one. He says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Verse 37 says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And then one other in Proverbs 18:21, it is important what we say and how we say it. Somebody said one time, well, I just give her a piece of my mind. Well, most people don't have enough to give away. Proverbs 18:21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You know what he's talking about? Our words can kill. Our words can give life. Now you say, preacher, that sounds kind of spooky. It sounds supernatural. Supernatural. Now the Bible is a supernatural book. And I want to show you for just a few minutes on the power of a positive confession, or what you say. Or I thought you might want to write this one down as a title. They made me put titles on it for the internet. Killing me softly with your words. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Today's the Lord's day. It ought to be the happiest day of the week. Today's the day that we come to remember your life, your death, your burial, your resurrection. You're seated on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us right now. And Father, today is the day that we come to honor thee in our presence, in our offerings, in our thanksgiving, in our praises. And Lord, we ask you to open up your word to us today. Open hearts, open minds. There may be somebody here today that does not know you. They've never received you as their Savior. There may be one here today that knows you, but they've wandered afar off. There may be somebody here today that's gotten to be bitter and critical. There may be somebody here who's been hurt by people who are bitter and critical. And then, of course, we ask you to be with Grand's family today, the Coley family, and give people the right words to say to them and comfort them, especially Sister Shirley. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' wonderful name. I saw some of you smile. You already got it. I'm a child of the 70s. I can't help it. The music that we used to protest by, now they sell pizza and diapers with it. who would have ever thought Bob Dylan would have a TV commercial music on TV? Whoever thought that the Rolling Stones would be the background music to selling cars, you know. But Roberta Flack, she wrote a song one time in the 70s, and the name of it was He's killing me softly with His words. And being young, we didn't know what that meant. She was older than us, of course, and songwriters and things like that. But believe it or not, what you say is powerful, and it is affecting you and everyone around you. It is. It's affecting you and everyone around you. Now, just to rehearse a few minutes here, we are saved by our by words. We're saved by words. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We're edified or we're convicted by words. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. We are condemned or we're justified, not by our actions, but by our words. He said it, I just read it in Matthew 12:37. We are to comfort people with our words. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, he says, comfort ye one another with these words. Words are important. Our words reveal what is in our heart, and it reveals our real faith. Turn to Matthew 12:34. Matthew 12:34. Now, a lot of the Bible, people don't read it, they just skim right through it. But if you'll slow down, pay attention, it'll do things. Look at Matthew 12:34. In verse 34, he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know what he's saying? Our words, what comes out of our mouth, reveals what's really on the inside. Amen? Amen. Now, turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. I want to give you a good example. In Luke chapter 22, turn over there with me, if you will. Now, everybody knows the story of Peter. Turn over to Luke 22 real quick. Y'all ain't turning fast enough. All right, Luke 22. Now, in Luke 22, and we've all read this over and over, but I don't know if you've ever really paid attention to it, but look at verse 33 in Luke 22. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Now, here's Peter, that boisterous Baptist preacher. And the Lord said, there's something fixing to happen. You can't go where I'm going. He said, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll go with you even to death. And he makes a bold proclamation. It's a profession. He's professing, Lord, I believe on you enough that I can go with you even to the grave. But I want you to notice that Peter's profession, even though it was that of a believer, and we'd say the same thing, amen, we'd say the same thing, I'll die for him. But I want you to notice, if you'll go on down in chapter 22, look at verse 59. In verse 59 it says, and about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now here's Peter, he's boisterous, he's claiming, Lord, I'm going to go with you even to the grave, I'll die for you. And he told him, he said, Peter, you're not going to die for me. You can't even, well, you're going to deny me 3 times before the morning. And not, not Peter. And then later on, after they take Jesus captive and they're taking him to the judgment hall, Peter's following afar off. He ain't up there where he can be killed. He's following afar off. And now he's warming himself by the fire with the unbelievers, and they spot him. And one of, if you go and read it earlier, one of them said, you talk like one of them. You sound like one of them. And now this guy says, you're one of them. And he says, man, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even know that man. So he denied him. And then the cock crew, and of course you know the story. Peter went out and wept, and he confessed his sin and got right with God. But our words reveal what's really in our heart. And James said salt water and fresh can't come out of the same fountain.
That's true.
And Jesus said cursing and blessing can't come out of the same mouth. Amen. It don't do it. One part of it's a lie. To say you love somebody and then turn around and you hate them, one of those times you just lied. You know, words mean things to God. Now, they don't mean things in politics anymore. Say amen right there. They don't mean anything in the court of law anymore. They don't mean anything out in public speaking anymore. But God changes not. And words still mean something with God. And words are a powerful thing. I read to you that they can actually kill somebody. Did you know that by our words and by the word of God, there's a lot of things that we can do, and we do it and don't even know it. You say, preacher, I don't understand that. Jesus said if you had the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could say, that's words, to that mountain over there, be thou removed into the sea, and it would be removed. Now, I don't have the faith or size. I've got faith, but my faith is not even big as the size of a grain of mustard seed, or I could do that. Now, I can say it, but my faith's not great enough to move the Smoky Mountains. I'm sorry. I wish it was. I want it to be. I'm working on it, okay? If I could just move King's Mountain, I'd be a happy man. But he said, if you say it and you believe it, it can happen. Now, don't get scared. I'm not one of those TV preachers going to promise you a new Mercedes. And I'm not going to promise you anything. But I'm going to promise you this, that if you believe God and you and listen, your profession equals your confession, you will have power with God and man.
Amen.
God and man. Even your enemies will be at peace with you. If your profession and your confession match, no matter what your profession is, you also have a confession. Everybody in this church today, you would say, or you wouldn't be here, you would say, I'm a believer. Most of you. There may be one or two that's seeking, and I hope you are, and this is a good place to find it. But most of the people that are there in here today, they claim to be believers. They say it. They profess that. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been saved by the grace of God. I've been born again. I'm going to heaven when I die. That is my profession. But all during the week, you say things different. Did you know, no matter what your profession, there's a confession. Let me ask you something. You profess to be saved and you know God, but do you confess doubt? Do you confess poverty? Do you confess sickness, depression, unfaithfulness, gossip, slander, criticism? I wouldn't go to a doctor that... Now, doctor's a profession. We've got a policeman here today. Policeman's a profession. I wouldn't go to a doctor that would say, yeah, we got a doctor here. Don't get sick just because the doctor's here, okay? And leave him alone. I know you got an ache here and a pain there. Everybody does. It ain't cancer. You all right. I wouldn't go to a doctor that he had a big thing on his board, said they graduated from Duke or somewhere, you know, and he's got all these professions. But he looked at you and he said, well, I don't think much of doctors. I don't know if I can help you or not. I'd get out of there as fast as I could, buddy, because his confession is not matching his profession. Amen? Well, I want to know so, doctor. When I go to see my doctor, and I go to Dr. Tuttle, and he's a friend of mine, and I go see him, Dr. Tuttle will always say this, we're going to help you. We're going to help you. We're going to do something, Ron. We're going to do. We're going to help you. And one time they thought I was having heart trouble. He got me in there and put his hands on me and said, I'm going to send you to a friend of mine, and we're going to help you. I'm worried about you, Ron, but let me pray for you first. He put his hands on my head and he prayed for me. Now, he had a profession. He was a doctor, and he wasn't putting down the profession of being a doctor. He was giving positive confessions. This man's going to help you. I'm going to help you. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. I wouldn't go to a doctor just looked at me and said, I don't know what to do with you. You're probably just going to die. And me just have a headache, you know. Boy, I go to a policeman, and I say, look, I need some help. I wouldn't want to look at a policeman and say, well, you know, all cops are crooks. I wouldn't want that. I'd want one to say, yeah, I'm a cop and I'm a good one. I'm going to help you. Amen? And Christianity, should not we be the same way? A lot of Christians, they've been saved. They're going to heaven. They've got their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you go see them, you say, "You think I can get saved?" They say, "I don't know. You're pretty bad. Your confession ain't matching our profession." Amen? Amen? I had some look at me like that. Amen? I wouldn't want to go to one and say, "Do you think the Lord can help me? I'm homeless. Do you think the Lord can help me?" I wouldn't want to find a Christian who would say, "No, you're going to die cold, man. You're going to freeze to death out there." I'd want one to say, "We're going to get you some help because I know the father that owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Roy, we're going to get you some help, man. Hey, God won't let you down. He'll take care of you. Put your burden on Him because He cares for you." That's a different. But I know some Baptist boys, they'll look at people and say, "Well, they just dirt poor, and their mama was dirt poor, and their dad was dirt poor, and I guess they just gonna be dirt poor all their life." No, sir. I want somebody. I'm a child of God. My Father is the King of the universe. Now, I'm not preaching name and claim it. I'm saying I have an inheritance with the Creator of the universe. And I can look at you, Billy, and say, "Listen, I don't have much, but I know somebody that does. Let's get you to Him." Do y'all see the difference? Boy, the average Baptist is so poor mouth and pitiful. Yesterday, I went to see three people with serious, serious, serious problems. And I said, "We're going to pray God to heal you. We'll pray God to heal you. And you keep going to the doctor. You do what they tell you. But we're going to pray that God will heal you." We told, can't think of her name right now, Miss Hazel. Miss Hazel, boy, she's in bad shape. We got to pray and said, "Lord, heal her. Lord, heal her." And then she got feeling better. And she had a doctor's appointment. She said, I think I'm going to go just to let him tell me I'm all right." And she went to the doctor the other day and he told her, said, "There ain't nothing wrong with you. You're all right." Now, that's a positive confession to go with the real profession. Amen? Well, you know, we're going to pray, "Lord, if it be His will, He'll heal you." Because, you know, we don't ever know what His will is. And His will is way past finding out. And some people die and some suffer a long time. You may live for 6 or 8 years suffering and bleeding and dying. And I went to Dr. Smith, and he gave me this prescription. He sent me to Dr. Jones, and he gave me this prescription. I went, and they gave me an MRI and a CT scan and a pap smear and and go on and on. But we're going to pray. We're going to pray. Maybe just that. Maybe He'll heal you, but I wouldn't put. Ain't that the way the average Christian is? We'll take up prayer requests. They'll say, "Pray for me. My left arm's falling off. My doctor over here told me I would never get well. And this doctor over here told me I would never get well. And we're going to pray, but I know I'm going to die anyway. And it's going to be painful, but y'all pray for me." That's a bad confession for a wonderful profession. When you know the man that made the body. I took the hands of that girl yesterday. And she's got breast cancer. And I said, "God, I'm not a doctor, and a lot of things I don't know." I said, "But I know You." Yeah. Amen. And I said, "I know that You created this body. And Your ways are past finding out. And I don't understand them. And she's got some doctors, and they're working on them. But I don't know what they can do, but I know what You can do. And I'm going to ask You to guide their hands and give them wisdom. But what we would rather have is You just go ahead and heal her. Go ahead and heal her, Lord." And I looked up and she was crying and I thought, my goodness, wouldn't it have been bad if she'd got one of those Baptists went in there and said, "Well, you know, cancer's bad. You know, there's some people you don't want to come see you at your hospital room." You know, my cousin had that. And his left foot rotted off. And then his right foot rotted off. And then he lived for 6 years without any feet in a wheelchair, and he got bed sores, and they turned into gangrene. And he suffered. That's the kind of person you don't want in your hospital room visiting you. They may be professing the right thing, but they're confessing the wrong thing. Amen? They might be a professor of faith, but they don't have any. Huh. Some people, their profession is right, but their confession is wrong. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Do you ever go to church? No, I don't need to go to church. What do you mean you don't need to go to church? The Bible says, forsake not to assemble thyself together. Well, me and Jesus, we got this thing going. And I want to look at him and say, how's that working out? You're living in a cardboard box. Your wife left you, your children left you, your dog left you. You might want to get some country music and play it backwards. You'll get your truck back, your dog back, your wife back, your kids back. What kind of confession is that, Brother Billy? Well, are you a Christian? Yeah, yeah. You believed on Christ? Yeah, yeah. Been saved? Yeah, yeah. Well, if you die right now, you sure you're going to heaven? Well, don't nobody know that. I said, I know. Yes, sir. Right, sir. I know a lot of other people that know. Yeah. This is written, he said, 1 John 5, that you may know that you have eternal life. And he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. And boy, they're just so poor mouthed. They act like God doesn't have enough power to get them to heaven. You know why? Because they're unfaithful in their confessions. They ought to went to church. They ought to confessed how good he was every Sunday. They ought to thank God, praise God. Every day they ought to say something good about their Savior. And if they'll confess it themselves, they'll start believing. When we first got saved, me and my wife, I didn't grow up in church. She did, but she didn't know Romans 10:9-10. If thou shalt believe in thine heart on the Lord Jesus, confess with thy mouth that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. And she told me this one day, and she may not even remember it, but she told me, she said, I found out in that verse that the more I confess it, the more I believe it. Your problem may not be your profession. You may have professed faith, but you don't ever confess faith. Therefore, you don't even feel like you're saved. Let me ask you something. What about that confession by your words you can raise up, or you can put down, you can kill, or you can give life? You profess to be a Christian, but whenever you look at other Christians, you say, well, I just don't know about them. I just don't know about that one. You know, I heard the other day, watch out, you fix and confess something you don't know nothing about. I don't confess other people's sins. I have enough problem with my own. Amen. Help me here. You need to quit confessing everybody else's sin. You've got a profession, but you're never confessing your sins. Amen. And he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He didn't say if we confess their sins. You got a good profession, you're saved. But your problem is you're trying to make yourself feel good by putting everybody else down. And usually if somebody comes to you gossiping about somebody else's sins, if they're confessing somebody else's sins, look at them because they've got some they're hiding under that list of that other person's sin. They don't want you to see it. They're trying to distract you from what they are. Amen. Come on. Don't get quiet. Help me. Look, we ought to confess our sins. What, not gossip and slander other Christians? It's just by the grace of God, you're not in the mess they in. Hey, if it wasn't for the power and the keeping grace of God, where would you be? And by the way, you didn't get where you are immediately. That's why the Bible says grow in grace. You're to change as you go along. Us older Christians, you younger people look at us and say, well, I never could be that good. We're not that great, and it took a long time for us to get where we are. We wasn't born immediately, born again, and everything disappeared. It took some chiseling and some hacking and some trial and some tribulation and some failures and getting back up and going again to get to where we are in Christ. I don't ever look at, boy, when somebody gets saved, I don't ever look at them. And here's how a lot of Baptists do. Somebody walk forward and they'll make a profession of faith in Christ. They'll profess the same thing that crowd's professed. And that crowd look at them and say, I don't know if they mean it or not. I don't know if they're real or not. Well, we don't know if you're real or not. The only one I know is real is me. I know my heart. I don't know yours. I got some suspicions about yours. Listen, I'm telling you, what we ought to do is look at people that are new in the faith and say, thank God they got saved. Pray for them. They're going to need some prayer. They're going to need some positive influence. They're going to need some positive words. And go up to them and say, boy, you're doing good. And you can say, well, I fell on my face yesterday. I fell off the wagon. Well, today's a new day. Today's a new day. Every day's a new day. His mercies are renewed every day. Don't look at him and say, well, I knew there was a drunk. I knew they wasn't going to make it. You hypocrite. Preacher, I wouldn't say that. That's why I didn't call you to preach. Some confession is good for the soul unless it's about somebody else. Criticism. Listen, is yours negative confession to go with your positive profession, or is it like our Lord? You know what he did? He always had words of certainty. He never had words of doubt. He always had words of compassion and love. He never hated people. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He always had words of comfort. Always. Always had words of comfort. He never went to a place where people were crying that he didn't comfort them. You see, we're known by our words. You know, a lot of times we'll go to a funeral home or somebody's house or the hospital or something. I'd hate to be known as that Baptist church member that has a profession of faith in Christ that when they walk in the room, everybody goes, boy, this is going to be bad. This is going to be sad. Lord, get them out of here quick as you can. I want to be that one. Whenever I walk in the room, I want them to think, boy, there comes somebody that's going to encourage me. There comes somebody that's going to comfort me a little bit. Give me a little hope. Positive confession. I don't ever walk in the hospital room and say, boy, it looks bad. You ain't going to last long. I always walk in there and say, long as there's breath, there's hope. Long as there's breath, there's hope. There's a God in heaven that still hears prayer. You got a pretty good doctor. He's doing the best he can. You got nurses. Went to see my mom the other day, 97 years old, miracle after miracle. She's lived out through all kind of stuff. And she come flying up the hall in that wheelchair. They call her Hottie Roddy. Boy, she flies up that thing, 97 years old. We went outside and looked at the flowers and looked at the trees and went all out in the parking lot and up the road and everything. Had a good time. And I'll never forget when I walked, three occasions I walked in the hospital, and three different times they told me there's no hope. She's gone. We might as well let her go. Quit feeding her. Quit giving her anything. She's gone. And I said, I'm not hearing that. As long as there's breath, there's hope, there's a God in heaven. I'm not ready for my mama to die. One day he's going to take her. She might outlive me. She's outlived seven other children. I said, but as long as there's a God in heaven, I'm going to ask him to keep my mama here while I need her. I couldn't take it right now. This is not the time for her to go. I'm not going to hear that. You say, well, preacher, you sound like one of them charismatics. You call whatever you want it to call. I don't care what you call it. I call it faith of a positive confession in the power and the presence of a living God. Amen. Our Lord always had words of challenge. When I was growing up, they looked at me and said, you can't do that. You're stupid. Yeah, anytime you try to do something, that's the atmosphere I grew up in. Are you stupid? Are you dumb? You're ignorant. You're retarded. You can't do that. Never encouragement, always criticism, always negative, until I come to the Savior. And then I got reading his book, and he said, all things are possible through him. Amen? He says, call on me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He said, ask and I'll give you some wisdom. He said, call, I'll put some words in your mouth. I'll give you what you need. I'll supply your every need from my riches and glory. I'm going to take care of you. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will go with you to the end of the world. He always had positive confession to people that he came in contact with. Amen. You'll never find one scripture where the Lord walked up on somebody and said, well, it looks bad. Ain't much hope. Never, not one time. When he went, hey, every funeral he went turned into a resurrection party. Amen. Everybody he ever touched got well if they were sick. Hey, he took a little boy's lunch, this little old bag, 2 little fishes, 5 loaves of bread, and fed 5,000 men. That wasn't even counting women and children. So there might have been 15, 20,000 people there. Out of that little sack lunch that that boy brought, his mama packed him lunch and said, you're going to hear Jesus. He's a long-winded preacher. You better get you something to eat. And he was. He was. He wasn't one of these little instant preachers like y'all go to these hippie churches. He was long-winded. He preached 2 or 3, 4 hours. Somebody said, send them home. They're hungry. He said, I ain't send them home. I got their attention. You feed them. Well, what you got? He got nothing. We got this little boy. He got a sack lunch over here. Bring it over here. And he blessed it, and he broke 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 it, and fed thousands of people. And that's usually where the word story ends. But I want you to notice this. When he went back, they took up 12 baskets of fragments. 12 baskets. Can you get this picture in your mind? Here's a little boy went to hear the preacher with a sack lunch. Every once in a while I see people in here with sacks. I think they brought their lunch. And they got hungry, so the Lord used it and he blessed it. And here he's coming home, and his mom probably sees him out there and says, well, my boy's home. But what she saw next was 12 apostles right behind him with a basket. 12 baskets full of food. The boy took a sack lunch to hear the preacher and came home with the cabinets filled with groceries. 12 baskets of food. Now, Jesus didn't look out there and say, well, you know, just a little lunch. By the time I get through eating it, there ain't going to be nothing for nobody else. That's the way the average Baptist is. But he always had words of comfort, and he always challenged people. Look, you don't have to go hungry. I'll feed you. My Father in heaven will supply you every need. He challenges people. Amen? People will come in here and they'll say, preacher, I'm just defeated. I just don't think I'm going to make it. I said, shut up, you can make it. I said, you're a winner. God saved you. And he said, this is the victory to overcome the world. And listen, that victory is by faith. Is that right, Roy? Man, coming here one day, sitting over here feeling sorry for himself, tears in his eyes, I'm homeless, I ain't got nowhere to stay. I said, hang around here, let's see what we can do. Now he's got a job, he's got a place to stay. Well, hey, let me tell you something. God never was negative when he said stuff. Well, I'm a loser. No, you're not. Only if you want to be. You keep talking like that, you will be. You know the problem with most people on welfare is that's all they confess. Well, I'm poor and I can't do nothing else. I got to live on welfare. Well, if that's what you want, keep saying that. But you're looking at a man that picked up aluminum cans to buy gasoline to find him a job, buddy. I didn't want to be on welfare. I didn't want anybody keeping me up. I had a God in heaven that promised to take care of me. Now, hey, if you want to confess that, that's what you're going to have. And then, did you know that our Lord always confessed conviction? He'd say, repent or perish. Believe or be damned. Call and I'll answer. Don't call, you won't get an answer. Believe and be saved. Don't believe, you won't be saved. But he spoke conviction. Now, here's where it gets kind of rough for the average Baptist. Now, we'll not be critical, and we'll not be negative to everybody, and we'll not talk bad to people, but sometimes you need to tell the truth. Amen. And you need to look at people, and they think they're all right, and they think they're going to be all right, and you need to confess it for them, say, no, you're not all right. Amen. And no, this is not going to get you where you need to be. And no, I love you and I'm telling you the truth. Somebody needs to tell you because you need to be convicted about this thing or you're going to die and go to a devil's hell or you're going to hurt yourself or you're going to hurt everybody around you. Now, even though he was a great positive motivator and all that, he told people the truth. I'm going to have to say it right here. Some of y'all young people ain't never heard it. The old preachers used to say he wasn't a nickel-nipping, penny-pinching, soft-soaping, ear-tickling, back-scratching, panty-waist preacher. He was an old-fashioned man of God. He stood up like a man, told people the truth. We need to quit pampering people sometimes. And they're confessing all this failure and all this stuff. You need to look up and say, you're just wrong. You don't have to be this way. God can help you. God will help you. Look at us. He helped us. It's funny how we let people kill themselves. We let people destroy their life. And we don't say anything. We say, it ain't none of my business. Well, if God put them in your life, it is part of your business. And sometimes you just need to look at people and say, now, I love you. I wouldn't be telling this. And the reason nobody else has told you, because they don't love you like I do, I'm going to risk offending you and losing you in order to help you. And if you keep going the way you're going, you're going to ruin. Or you're going to die and go to a devil's hell. And you can't keep being this way and be what God wants you to be. That's positive. That's not negative. That's positive. You're trying to help somebody. If I go to the doctor and the doctor's sitting over there and I say, doctor, I got this big old green spot on my toe and my toe's swollen up, my foot's black, and he looks at it and says, oh, you're going to be all right. I got gangrene. Now I'm going to die if he don't tell me the truth. I want one that'll tell me the truth. You know, he cares enough to tell me the truth. If I go to the policeman and I say, policeman, I got a bag of dope in here, you know, and we're just having a good time. If he don't look at me and say, boy, that stuff's going to kill you and everybody in the car, and if you don't get rid of it, you're going to jail. I wouldn't want him to look over and say, oh, you'll be all right. Next cop won't bother you either. He's going to get you. I wouldn't want a mom and daddy that let me do anything I wanted to and say anything I wanted to and dressed any way I wanted to dress and talk anywhere and hung around with anybody I wanted to hang around with. I want a mother and father that care enough about me that they will positively confess to me, I love you, and the word is no. Something most kids don't hear anymore. No. Why not? Everybody does it. I don't care what everybody else does. I love you, and the word is no. I don't care if everybody's got one. You ain't getting one. The word is no. I love you, and 40 years from now, you're going to look back, and you're going to say, I'm glad I had a mom and daddy that believed God and knew the Savior, and they looked at me sometimes and said no, and I've outlived all my friends because of it. Well, preacher, you're just being mean to me. No, I love you, and I'm confessing you the wages of sin is still death. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And you go ahead and you live that way if you want to, but it's going to kill you. And while you're living in my house, you're not doing it because I love you enough to stop you. Well, preacher, I couldn't do that. We'll fuss and we'll fight. Then we'll fuss and fight. Amen. Listen, I want to ask you something. Roberta Flack said he's killing me softly with his words. The Bible says that we can build up or tear down. We can give life or take it by the word of God. I want to ask you, are you killing yourself? And if you are, did you know you're killing other people? No man's an island. No man lives and dies unto himself. No man, no woman. Everyone affects somebody else. And you go ahead and talk to me and I can tell you which side you're on.
Amen. Yeah.
Go ahead and talk. I can tell which side you're on. The Holy Spirit lives in me. He gives us a spirit of discernment. We can tell who's on the right side and who ain't. You can put on a good show and profess anything you want to, but out there during the week, you're confessing what you really are.
Amen.
Peter said, I'll not deny you. I'll die before I deny you. He said that at church. But after that, when they got out of the assembly of the brethren and got in the assembly of the unbelievers, he said a different story.
Yes.
I don't know that man. And the word of God came back on him when he did that, and it convicted him, and he went out and repented. you young people, you teenagers, you go ahead. Your friends will tell you a lot of things, but let me tell you something. They don't know what us old people know. We old people. They've never been down the road yet. They just riding it with you. Bill, they never crossed that road, that bridge yet. We've already crossed it. We can look back and by personal experience and by disobedience or sin or whatever it was, we can look back and say, baby, I love you too much. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. You're not doing that. It'll kill you. Now your friends will tell you, we're going to have a good time. All the friends I grew up with or died from overdoses, stabbings, car wrecks, cirrhosis of the liver. They're gone. But boy, didn't we think they were cool. When they're 16, they look cool. When they're 40, they look what they are. They're crazy. They're going against the will of God. And the wage of sin is still death. Now, you go and do whatever you want to. And you remember that this old gray-headed preacher told you one day, the wage of sin is still death. And nobody else has ever got by with it. You won't either. And I'm telling you that as a positive confession because I've seen God deliver people and fix people. Verse 32 in Luke 22, and I'm through. Jesus said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. How's he going to do that if he doesn't say something? How do you strengthen other people? By your words. You know, this ought to be the strongest place in town. Believe it or not, what you say is powerful and it's real. And look, people are living and dying by your words. They are. I know you profess to be a believer. You wouldn't be here today. But what are you confessing during the week? Negative, judgment, critical, backbiting, gossip? Are you confessing positive faith, belief, hope, mercy, grace? What are you confessing? That little girl checked out your groceries at the grocery store this morning looking for the truth. You got it. That guy at the drugstore where you're getting all your medications, he's looking for the truth, and you've got it. That person you work beside down there at the job, they're looking for the truth. Everybody is, and you've got it. And the Bible says the truth shall set you free. But how are you going to be set free? How shall they hear? He said in Romans 10, without a preacher. A preacher means words. Everybody in here is a preacher today. What are you going to do with that? That's the word of God. Amen. Let's stand. Father, thank you.